was going to look over here, but there's no one there. If you would, turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. As you turn there, I'll ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for all those who have come out this Wednesday night to fellowship with one another around Your Word, to pray with each other and pray for each other, as pray for our church and our community and the world in which we live. Lord, I pray now that You would prepare us to pray together, that You would prepare us to go out into the world the remainder of this week, that we might be ambassadors for the gospel, for the kingdom of Christ. Lord, I pray that You would use this psalm as a foundation by which we might pray as a congregation. And Lord, though there are few here tonight, we know that it was never dependent upon our strength. It is never in our power to accomplish what You have called us to, but You alone are the one with the power. And Your Spirit, by which You created the universe, is the same Spirit that You work in and through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand in honor of reading God's Word. Psalm 65. Praise is due to You, O God in Zion, and to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house and the holiness of Your temple. By awesome deeds You answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvations. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, the One who by His strength established the mountains being girded with might, who still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at Your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so You have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with Your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grains, and they shout and sing together for joy. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. We've spent at least 65 weeks in the Psalms. I believe one more week than that, though, because I did do Psalm 100 at one point. So we've spent at least 65 weeks in the Psalms, and each one of them, including this one, draws our attention to the object of our worship. If you notice anything about the Psalms, even when they have a horizontal component, that is, there are calls to worship in the Psalms at times. Praise God, all you peoples. There are calls to worship. But they are always God-centered. There is always a vertical element to every psalm that you will read. And the psalmist is always trying to guide both his own attention and the attention of all who might hear and read this psalm to God. Which these psalms, most of which likely would have been sung in congregations, or at the very least recited, which could teach us a basic principle. All our songs that we sing should have a God focus. God is ultimately the object of worship. And it's His worship that we come together for. That's why we come together. And that worship can manifest itself in a variety of ways. It can be praise. It can be thanksgiving. It can be confession of sin or just our basic need of God, but also can be request. Even the requests that we offer up are signs that we are devoted to and believe that we are dependent upon God. What this psalm calls us to do, very simply, is just to praise God. To give God the worth and the glory that He is due by His very nature of being God, but also for His many works. As you read the scriptures, you begin to realize something, and you should begin to view the world in a specific way. That there is no such thing as coincidence. There is no such thing as luck. There is God and His providence. A God who is in control of even the smallest molecule of existence. And that is the God that the psalmist prays to over and over and over and over again. Which is why, as we've gone through the Psalms, they're quite redundant in certain aspects. Because the God that they seek to draw our attentions toward is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So praise God. There are three points that I want to draw. First, praise God because He forgives. Look at verses 1 through 4. Praise is due to You, O God in Zion, and to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. There are a number of things that David here points out. That God is due praise. That's where we get the point. Praise is due to God. That those who come to Him, and to Him vows shall be performed. People will serve Him. People will worship Him. But we also read that He is a God who hears our prayer. You who hear prayer. And we'll learn this in the book of Hebrews in our sermon this Sunday, but in order to be granted God's favor, you have to believe He exists, the author of Hebrews says, but you also have to believe He rewards those who draw near to Him. When we go to God in prayer, we go with faith. We believe that He hears us. And God's word assures us that He does. That He hears our feeble words. And this is not just Him saying that God knows what people pray. I mean, God knows what even the pagan prays. But the Hebrew word hear, as well as in the context of being in covenant with God, it means more than just hear. He listens to them. And as we read elsewhere, He actually acts. Uses our prayer to accomplish His purposes. He hears prayer. Sometimes we don't feel like that He hears our prayer. Sometimes even when we gather on Wednesday night, I can't know this for sure, but if you're anything like me, maybe you sometimes wonder, why are we here? Or sometimes when you hear the preacher pray or when you pray, you think, this doesn't matter in the great scheme of things. What does God have to do with little Vista Baptist Church on a Wednesday night? What can God do through a service such as this? God hears your prayers. God used prayer to bring about all the revivals of the past. All great awakenings began with little church meetings where people prayed. Even going back to the book of Acts, it's during prayer that the Spirit fell upon the disciples prior to Pentecost. Or really, that was Pentecost technically, but it was prior to Peter's preaching in which 3,000 souls were saved. When we gather on Wednesday night, we are entering into a spiritual war in which we pray that God would give us energy and in which we pray that Jesus' kingdom would be expanded and we can know that God hears those prayers and that God will not lose. And when you pray things like, Jesus, I pray your kingdom would come, we can know that he's going to answer a prayer like that. This is why the Psalms are so helpful in prayer. If you don't know what to pray, just pray a psalm. Believe what it says. In light of this, you could pray something to the effect that, God, you are worthy of all praise, and I know that you hear what I am praying. But we also read something else. In verse 3, where it talks about iniquities, the psalmist is talking about iniquities prevailing against him. You atone for our transgressions. God is the one that pays for the sins of his people. That's the way it's always been. God was always the one who would fit the payment in order that those people who he has chosen. Verse 4, blessed are those is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Those whom God chooses, he pays for their sins. And he did that ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise God because he is a God who hears our prayers. Tonight is not meaningless. Now, Wednesday night prayer meetings are not sanctioned in the Bible like Lord's Day gatherings. But that does not mean that they are insignificant, because God hears the prayers of his people. He hears the prayers of the people whose sins he has paid for in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. He pays for the sins of the people who he has chosen and who he has brought near. Tonight is not meaningless. Each time the people of God gather and pray, each time the Christian prays in his home or her home or in their home if the family's praying together, he hears their prayer. And he's worthy of praise for that. God was not obligated to answer a single human being's prayer. It's a gracious act in which God condescends from the heavenly holy of holies and listens to our feeble words and uses and blesses them for his purposes. So praise God because he forgives. Secondly, praise God because he satisfies. Look at verses 5 through 8. By your awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. the hope of all the ends of the earth, of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. We can also consult the second line of verse 4 that says, we shall be satisfied with your goodness, or with the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. God created you and me and everybody on this earth in his image. To be made in God's image means multiple things. But its most basic definition, we might say being made in the image of God is to be made so that we could relate to him and be in relationship with him. When man fell, when Adam fell and us in him fell, our image was broken. We might think of being made in the image of God being like a mirror. We are to reflect God's glory to the utter ends of the earth, but when we fell, we were broken. So instead of reflecting God's glory in a way that is appropriate, we reflect it like broken mirrors reflect lights in all sorts of odd directions. We were made to be in relationship with God, which is why the sinful desires of the flesh, when you gratify them, they don't satisfy you. That's why people are addicted to things. It's not just a physical illness. There's a spiritual illness and problem undergirding all of those things. They look at the world and they realize how empty it really is because they don't have God. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, this is a prime example of this. Solomon, with all his riches, with all his wealth, sets out in life to satisfy his desires. He gets married several times. That's an understatement. He builds things. He acquires riches. He has many children. He advances the kingdom of Israel to a point it had never been expanded. And all of that, he says, is vanity of vanities. Vapor. It's like the wind. It doesn't satisfy. And he says in chapter 3, I want to say it's verse 11, but I might be wrong, that God has put eternity in man's heart with no way to grasp it. Ever since the fall, there is a disconnect between us and God. It is only by God's grace and mercy that that connection is restored. It is only when we are united to God in and through Jesus Christ that we can be truly satisfied. Because we have not only an eternal hope, but we have communion with the God who we were created to be in relationship with. And apart from Christ, that's not possible. It's all just a striving after the wind. How many of you have caught the wind? I haven't. You won't. To live life without God, all you will find is dissatisfaction. To give into your sinful impulses might satisfy you for a moment, but immediately what will come is emptiness. Eventually people get used to emptiness. But what everybody needs is God. Because in his house is satisfaction. In his presence is satisfaction. He is the one who makes the going out of the morning and of the evening shout for joy. It is in God alone that people can have true and lasting joy. Psalm 16 says that in the very end. It says that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is the fullness of joy. The God of the Bible, the God who exists, he is the one who satisfies our restless hearts. He is the one that every single person in St. Clair County needs, even though they rebel against him. And church, you have been given the great privilege to join in God's mission, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, to make the manifold mysteries of God, which is Christ, known. That's what you've been called to do. When the world looks at your life, no matter how crappy it seems to be, what they should be able to see at the very least is a joy that abides in the midst of suffering because you know whom you have believed in, the Lord Jesus. And you know that though he suffered, he conquered sin and death. And in the same way, he shares that victory with you and me. He controls all of the universe. He controls all things, the seas, the waves, the peoples. That is the God whom we have believed in. That is the God who we are united to. And that is the only one that can give you true and lasting joy and satisfaction. So praise him. That's why we praise God. At least that's one of the innumerable reasons why we should praise God. So we praise God, one, because he forgives, and two, because he satisfies. Thirdly, praise God because he provides. Look at verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. In summary, David is celebrating that God is a God who provides. There are likely both spiritual and physical components being discussed here. There's probably deeper meanings going on here, but the God who provides those physical things for everything in existence, who waters the ground and all those things, is also the God who provides the spiritual nourishment that we need. He provides it in his word. He provides it in the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. He provides it in prayer. Our God is one who provides not just some things, but everything that we need. This is why when Paul was talking with the Hellenists or the Athenian pagans on the Areopagus, and they're all debating these various gods and philosophies, and Paul is among them, and he points to a statue that's meant to signify the unknown God. And Paul, in summary, basically says, I know that God, and he is not a God who dwells in temples. He is not a God that needs anything, for in him we move and have our being. The God of the Bible is a self-sufficient God. He does not need anything. He does not need you. He does not need me. He does not need our praises. He does not need anything. Or as some theologians would say, that God is ase, meaning self-existent. God was in perfect harmony and communion with himself in the Godhead prior to the creation of the earth. And if you ask some pastors why God created the earth, they'll say, well, God was lonely. That's wrong. God did not create the world because he is lonely. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need a single one of us. Now, God doesn't say exactly in detail why he created the world. It's above our pay grade, apparently. He didn't need it, though, that's for sure. And in the creation of the world, and in the creation of man in particular, God shows his attributes, both his holiness, as well as his loving kindness and his grace. But did he need to create the world to do that? Certainly not, because he's God. If he had need, he wouldn't be the God of the Bible. But that same God who is entirely self-sufficient, who is self-existent, who has no need, shares his abundance with us who are desperately needy. That is an incredible thing to consider. I think in Western culture, particularly with the rise of individualism, we all are more inclined to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Yes, there is such a thing to be overly self-deprecating. You are never told in Scripture to hate yourself. Scripture always calls you to view yourself rightly. Not to think less of yourself, as C.S. Lewis said, but to think of yourself less. What Scripture calls us to view ourselves as is those who have been made in the image of God. And since the fall, we are to view ourselves as sinners in need of his grace. A grace which he provides. A grace, by its very nature, which is undeserved. This God of the Bible, he is a God who provides for his people. Everything that you need, he provides. And even when your felt needs are not met, you should realize that in those moments of suffering and struggle, which do come, he is enough to get you through. He is enough. He is enough for the Christians being persecuted in China or in Iran or in North Korea or wherever they are being persecuted. I watched a Facebook video where this Chinese church got a delivery of Bibles. I've never seen people go more crazy over anything. They looked like people who had been starved and been delivered food for the first time in months. All that they were getting were Bibles. That's what we would think. It's because we take for granted what a beautiful privilege it is that we have access to read the very written words of God. And we can learn a lot from our persecuted brothers and sisters. If you are feeling dry, if you are feeling weary, if you are feeling empty, there are a number of things you can do. Go to the Word. Read the Scriptures. Pray that God would renew your mind. So prayer. But also gather regularly with God's people where you can hear the word preached. Believe it or not, Paul says that pastors and teachers are gifts to the church. Not because of how awesome they are, but because of what God has gifted them and called them to do, and that is to bring the word of truth to bear on the minds and hearts of God's people. So if you are feeling empty, if you are feeling tired, if you are feeling downcast, that is not the time to skip church. That's the time when you need to be among God's people the most. To hear God's word preached, to take of the Lord's Supper, which proclaims the gospel in and of itself, drawing your attention to what Jesus has done and what he will do. Where you can witness baptisms, also a picture of the gospel, being buried with him in baptism and risen with him to new life. God has provided everything you need to be spiritually full. And guess what? We do it every week. Church attendance is not unimportant. It's not insignificant. The church of God, the gathering of God's people, the worship of God's people gathered is a means, an instrument that God uses to encourage, to equip, to strengthen his people. And even when we gather on Wednesday nights and there are fewer of us, we are still the people of God gathered together. And I believe without a doubt, whether I communicate this message as effectively as I could, that God's word being preached right now is being used in your heart and in my heart. And that he will accomplish what he desires. So praise God. Praise God because he forgives, because he satisfies, and because he provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who forgives us of our sins, who satisfies us, as well as who provides for us. And as we take up prayer requests this evening, God, I pray that you would help us to be transparent with one another, that you would help us to be mindful of you as we voice our prayers. I pray, God, that you, by your Spirit, would intercede and pray on our behalf. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.